Lord. All you up in the balcony up there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The reason I did that is I used to preach. My first pastorate was in the city of Burbank. And the former pastor, it was a very small building. It only held 80 people at that time. And the former pastor, he'd be leading, sir. I preached a revival there for 9 weeks. And he'd say, everybody up in the balcony, praise the Lord. And of course, there wasn't any balcony at all. Everybody, the visitors all look around. Praise God, praise God. Aren't you glad to be in God's house this morning? Amen, amen, amen. If you would open up your Bibles this morning to the epistle of 2 Peter. And we'll be in the first chapter. While you're finding that, Brother Fisher is going to allow me to teach a few Sunday mornings in a row. I won't be here next Sunday. I'm out of town. But this chapter has been on my heart for months. I can't get away from it. I've been with it every day. And so if you would like to take some notes, that's presupposing I'd say something you might want to write down, but hopefully there may be something in there somewhere. Brother James, if you'll raise your hand, Brother James will get you, or somebody will get you a piece of paper where you can take some notes. I see Brother Baldonado's got his cornputer there. Praise God. Amen. All right, I want to read the first 15 verses. Now, we're not going to cover all of them, so you can just relax. Not right now, anyway. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 1 through 15, give you an overview. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, or addition to this, and beside this, giving all diligence, that diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, listen to this, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Praise God. You can be seated. So watch virtually what 2 Peter is Paul's last message to the church. Peter's last message, not Paul. Peter's. Now, the date of the writing of 1 and 2 Peter, 1 Peter was written between the years 62 and 64 A.D. It was just prior to the outbreak of persecution that took place under Nero, the epistle of 1 Peter. 2 Peter, from which we're reading this morning, was written in 64 and or early 65 A.D. And this time of writing of 2 Peter, this is right before Peter's martyrdom. Peter was crucified upside down. He did not feel like that he was worthy to be crucified right side up as Jesus our Lord was. And so he felt that he was unworthy, so he was crucified upside down. And he was crucified during the time of Nero. Of course, the reason the persecution broke out under Nero was because Rome had burned. Nero, you heard the story, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. But he blamed it, the burning of Rome, he blamed it on the Christians. Now, the more things change, the more they stay the same. What happens in our world today if there's any problems? It's in right-wing Christians. Right? Just in our state right now, the group of people from Wisconsin, a program called Freedom From Religion, they're protesting a monument of the Ten Commandments located, I forget which town it is here, in Hobbs. Yeah, I have a half-sister that lives in Hobbs. Isn't it amazing how a monument would so upset people? And they're wondering why we're having so many problems in our schools. They have done everything they can to get God and prayer and righteousness out of schools. And they're wondering why we have kids coming to school shooting everybody. Of course, it's the gun's fault, you know, it just jumps up and shoots. But anyway, and so persecution, the Bible says they that live godly shall suffer persecution. We're not anybody here looking for martyrdom. There was a man called Justin Martyr, and he was a corrupter of truth. He claimed to be a disciple of John the Baptist, but Justin Martyr was one of the first ones to baptize Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But he thought if he died by martyrdom, it would be something really important. And so persecution has come. If you live right to some level in your life, they may not be killing you. But if you live like God wants you to live, there will be some persecutions that will come your way. Whether it's jokes or a little making fun of you or a little ridicule here and there. Don't sweat that stuff. Paul said, you've not resisted yet to blood. So don't worry about it. Don't act like it's some terrible thing that has happened unto you. And so, as I read to you this morning, we read a little further. I just wanted you to get the idea, to understand that Peter knew that his death was pending. He knew that his life was about over, and he took it seriously that in his last days he wanted to be sure that he stirred them up about truth. He said, so Paul said the same thing. I know that my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, kept the foot, and so forth, so on. And so these men knew that they were terminal, and yet they knew they had a mission they had to get accomplished, and they wanted to be sure that the saints continued in truth. You'll get that in Peter, you'll get that in Paul, you'll get that in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you'll get it in Jude. They all have it in their mind. Or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll get it. If you read those, you'll get the idea that they knew their life was about over, and they wanted to make sure that God's people continued in truth. They warned of error that would be coming. They warned there would be false teachers, false doctrine. They warned all kinds of things. But they wanted to give their parting shots that this is the truth. In fact, Peter said, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. Now, that's not our part that we're getting to today. I want you to note the continuity of the Scripture. Now, continuity, I believe, Brother Brandon, if I'm wrong, just correct me. Just raise your hand and said you missed a train. But there's a device in the electrical profession. I think it's called a wiggy, okay, which is a little device. It probably does a lot of things. I know you can stick the prongs in the electrical socket, and it'll click and tell you if the electricity's there, right? Well, another thing that they do with a wiggy is they test. They use it to see. They call it a continuity test. They use it to see if there is a break in the wire. They put it on one end of the wire, and on the other, there's no break, there's an indicator on that wiggy that the electricity's flowing uninhibited. And so I want you to notice that there is continuity in the Scripture, the Old and New Testament. The Bible never contradicts itself. The Bible was written the Old Testament was over 40 different writers on three different continents. Many of them lived in different eras. They didn't know each other. Some were farmers. Some were shepherds. Some were kings. Some were philosophers. Never did they contradict each other. Because holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's not another book like your Bible. Just think of some people, just to give you an illustration, I've got to get moving here. But if somebody attended the University of New Mexico, 10 people, and they all took the same courses, they all had the same teachers or professors. And after they graduated, they wrote a book on the same subject. They would all contradict each other. Because it's coming out of a man's head. But holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Scriptures means that inspiration means they were God-breathed. It was not automatic writing. That's of the occult. But the Holy Ghost moved on these men and used their various vocabularies. Some of them were highly educated. Peter said, Paul speaks some things that are hard to be understood. And he said, but ignorant people, they twist the Scriptures because they don't understand. And so when you read this Bible, it's the first verse says in the beginning, and at the last of your Bible, there's an uninspired phrase there. It says the end. Look in your Bible. And so there's a continuity that flows through it. One of them doesn't contradict another. And so we got to keep in mind that this is God's word that we hold. And just to assure you, this Bible that you have, this is the King James translation, is what I use. You can rest assured that it is absolutely the inspired, infallible Word of God. In our day and time, there are more manuscripts, there are more things available that prove the validity of this Scripture. There may be a little word difference from one translation to another or one manuscript, but there's not. This Bible is absolutely what it says to be the Word of God. Hallelujah. The skeptic will try to criticize it, but they're just spitting in the wind because the Word of God cannot be contradicted. It is truth and real. Praise God. And so I want you to notice the continuity of the Scripture, and we're going to do some word studies here. I want you to notice, of course, the writer is Peter. Peter's the one that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to. And so he said, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's what the keys were for. Los nieves. Okay, the first word I want you to notice is in the first verse. He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Would you say that? Like precious faith? Like precious faith. And let's... Now, when it says like precious faith here, it's talking about the system of belief. Sometimes in the Bible, when it's talking about the doctrine of the church, it'll call the faith. When it's talking about belief in God, faith, our belief in God, really faith is obedience to God's word. Okay. If I don't obey God's word, I don't have faith. I might speak, you know, so keep that in mind. The faith is talking about the doctrine, and then faith is talking about that ability to believe God, to obey Him. Okay. Let's look at this phrase, like precious faith. Let's go in our Bibles to the epistle of 1 Peter just for a little reference here. The first chapter, 1 Peter, the first chapter and the first verse, first two verses 2 and 3. By the way, these epistles, James through Jude, are called the Catholic epistles, not Roman Catholic. Catholic is used in the term the general epistles. General, for general deal. And by the way, Romans through Jude in your Bible is really the new converts class for Christians. Acts, they get saved, Romans through Jude, how to live the life that pleases God. Too many people camp out in Acts and don't go through Romans through Jude. I think they're afraid to. All right, now, so notice what he says. The original audience that Peter's writing to is just to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. This is Asia. He was writing to these were primarily Jews of the Diaspora. They were scattered throughout all of Asia. Was the first ones that he addressed to this. But it is applicable to all Christians scattered anywhere in the world. Right? Okay. And notice what he says, the first word of verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling in the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied. Continuity. Notice he said elect. The word elect merely means chosen. There's an elect of Israel, and there's the elect, the church. And we're going to find out, Peter said, make your calling and election sure. In another place it says, prove all things. All right, so we're to give diligence. And so notice what he says. What puts a person in the elect? How? Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. What happens? What is that? That's Acts 2:38. You know, Peter's writing this. He's the one that preached a message, Pentecost. You think he's going to contradict himself? And so he just simply says the new birth is an election. It is a choosing. It is a choosing to who gets chose? Those that obey the gospel. All right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel was the death, the burial, and the resurrection. How do you obey that? Repentance, death to sin, burial, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. Resurrection, receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking other tongues. That's exactly what Peter is saying here. Elect how? Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What happens then? There's something happens. Grace. We'll talk about that in a minute. Grace and peace be multiplied. Hallelujah. God is a mathematical God. He multiplies. Hallelujah. And you're going to find out that He tells us to add and subtract. Whoa, but not from the Word of God. Don't add to the Word. If you add to the Word of God, you're adding to your life the plagues contained in it. If you take subtract from the Word of God, you take your name out of the book of life. It is interesting enough when Reader's Digest came up with a condensed version of the Bible. Boy, that's dangerous territory. They took those verses out. Not a good thing. All right. And so here, Peter, we're talking about the continuity. He talks about elect here. But then he goes on to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What did Jesus say? You must be born again of water and the Spirit. Isn't that what Peter just got through saying? Sanctified through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience, sprinkled in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he describes it as born, begotten again. It's past tense because they've already obeyed the gospel. Begotten. How were we begotten? One writer said, by the word of truth. Not what grandma said, but what the word of God said. Okay, so notice that. Also it says here, begotten us again to a lively hope. Another translation says, living hope. I'm living in hope, aren't you? I'm looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing, great God, Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have a living hope. Now that's two. Peter said it in 1 Peter, what this like precious faith was, our belief system. All right. Then Jude. Now Jude is the brother, half-brother of Jesus. There's two books in your Bible written by the Lord's half-brothers. The book of James, he was a pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. And Jude was the half-brother. That is, they had the same mother but a different father. And so notice what these were, men were not converted at the time that Jesus walked the earth. They were converted after his death, burial, and resurrection. James became called James the Just. And so notice what Jude said. Beloved, Jude 3, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He called it a common salvation. Not that it was old hat, but every believer had received the common experience. They had all repented of their sins. They had all been baptized in Jesus' name. And they had all received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. So much so, so widespread, that Jude said, I needed to write unto you about this common salvation. And why did he want them to contend for it? Because evil seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul said, I know that after my departure, after I'm dead, there's going to grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. So you see, it's a common salvation. Let's read another one. Let's look at Titus 2. I got some notes here. Yeah, Titus 1:4, excuse me, not 2. We'll get there maybe later. But Titus 1:4, on this subject of the continuity of the Scripture, on this subject here, we're talking about this common salvation. Notice what Titus says in Titus 1:4. Paul says it to Titus, rather. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that statement there? The common faith. Sometimes people get the idea just because there's 350 denominations in Christianity, there was 350 denominations back then. Oh, no. No, no, no. I had a talk with a man one time. He said, well, you know, it's like a great big wagon wheel. In the middle is the hub, and all the spokes go to the hub. So all paths lead, all beliefs, denominations lead to heaven. Hey, I've got news for you. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all. There's not two ways to heaven. Jesus even said, if somebody comes up another way, he's a thief and a robber. Jesus said, I'm the door, but by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And so listen, there's not two ways about it. It's not that we're arrogant. It's not that we think we're better than anybody else. We have a commission and a mandate from God to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Now let me show you the mentality of these apostles. Let's look in the book of Galatians, the first chapter. Some of the people wouldn't like Apostle Paul very much, but look what he said, Galatians 1:6. He's writing to this church. They're fighting false doctrine. They're fighting the philosophers, Greek Gnostics. They claimed to have special knowledge, and they were trying to twist things around, and they were messing with the gospel. And Paul said, I'm set in defense of the gospel. Jude said, earnestly contend for this. Don't wimp out on this. Don't cave in on this. Don't be intimidated by this. This you've got to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. One translation says, once for all. Now look what Paul says. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Do you get the picture? The apostles want to leave this thing, this the vehicle that gets a person out of sin into the kingdom of God, the gospel. They don't want anybody messing with it. They don't want anybody touching it, changing it, altering it. And so they confronted everybody that tried to twist the gospel in their lifetime, at the same time warning that there would be times where people would try to warp the gospel and even bring in, the Bible calls it, damnable heresies. And in my lifetime, I have had to deal with damnable heresies. And not that I'm anything. I'm not anything. But as a minister of the gospel, I have a responsibility to root out heresy everywhere I find it. I'm not the Pope or nothing, but I'm a child of God. I got to make sure that everything is as He left it to us. Can you say amen? You need to appreciate your pastor. He's the guardian of this pulpit. He don't let just every old Tom, Dick, and Harry come in this pulpit. Why? Because he's the shepherd of the flock. He's not a hireling that just runs away when somebody comes up with some new fang-dangled something or another. If he does that, he needs to turn in his badge. But we don't have such a man like that. What I'm saying is he's the guardian. He's the guardian of the flock. If a wrong belief comes in among the people, or some radio preacher, or you know, lay your wallet on the radio, or you know, turn the dial on the tube, or whatever it is, I'm telling you, we're against that. And we got to confront it, not with a mean, hateful attitude, but we can't waffle on that. And so, you see here the writers of the New Testament, they wanted to be sure that the believers understood that this is a common salvation. There weren't tongue talkers and non-tongue talkers in the Bible, in the church. Well, I should hear hearing some amens. I don't like amens all the time, but you should be amen in that. I talked to some people. Said, "Oh, I got the Holy Ghost, but I didn't get the tongue talking kind. Like I'm supposed to be impressed." I said, "I got news for you. You didn't get it. We don't seek to speak in tongues. I bought a lot of pair of shoes in my day, but I never told the salesman, be sure that shoe's got a tongue in it." Why? Because when you buy the shoe, it's got a tongue in it. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, you shall speak with new tongues. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, keep this in mind. Let's one more thing on this continuity of faith. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are good people," no, "that are lost." You can be a wonderful person, you have a wonderful personality, all kinds of things, everybody just loves you, but if you hadn't obeyed the gospel, you're still lost. "Now, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is in the face of who is the image of God, Let me read. I was quoting and I messed up. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So what we're saying here, notice how protective they are of the gospel. It's the common faith. It's like precious faith. It's elect. We've been begotten again. Jesus said, be born again of water and of spirit. So make no doubt about it. The new birth is a birth of water and a spirit. It has repentance, death to sin, burial and baptism, burying the old life in the name of Jesus, and receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence speaking with other tongues. If that has happened in your life, you can say, I've been begotten again by the word of truth. Now, I wasn't begotten by singing. I love singing, but you're not born again by singing. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He didn't say, sing them a lullaby. He said, preach the word. Right? Amen, amen. So, make no mistake about it. This is a like precious faith. It was a belief and an experience common to all New Testament believers, no matter where they were in the world. In Jerusalem, Rome, Asia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Cyprus, wherever they went. We know that John went to Spain. John the Beloved went to Spain. Wherever they went, what did they do? They preached the word. They preached the word. All right, now let's move on a little bit further here. Notice what he says here. Precious faith through the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice he uses the term grace. Grace. Not alone came grace, but grace. What is grace? Grace, first of all, is God's favor. Favor. You know what I want? Favor. I want God's favor on my life. I don't care if I have somebody else's favor, but I want to make sure I got His favor. I want to make, because He's the one that's going to say, well done, if I've done well. And so I want to have grace. Now, the Baptists have changed that and said undeserved favor. And that is true, undeserved favor. But that's not the full definition of grace. Grace also involves God's power, His enablement. It is not just a favor on me. No, He enables me to live like He wants me to live. And notice He said here, grace and peace be multiplied. One of the things that we may not be, you don't have to be wealthy. But let me tell you, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. When we do run into problems, the Bible gives us everybody has circumstances, but Philippians says, 4:6, I believe it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God. There's something, a benefit that we have as children of the Lord. Not only are we saved, not only know that when Jesus comes, we're going to rise to meet Him in the air, but we also know that we have peace. When we have problems, when we have difficulties, we know that if we will take it to God through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, there's where you put faith in that equation. Prayer. Okay, I lost score. Anyway, what's the outcome? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is nothing comparable. When you're in a difficulty, when there's a problem, you know what frustrates me? When I'm faced with something I can't do anything about. Because I'm kind of a fixer, just like most men are. And so, that's why men and women have problems. They just want to talk about it, share it. Men want to fix it. Women just want to get together and express their feelings about it. That's why men and women have conflicts, husbands and wives, because she's just wanting to vent a little bit and he's wanting to fix. Hello? Am I the only guy like that? Oh, okay. So we have a common salvation. No. Anyway. And so, And so when we have those situations that are out of our control, that are beyond our control, we get frustrated, we get depressed, we get angry. Sometimes we might want to hurt somebody. So what do? In all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God. There's a place in prayer, I don't know how to tell you about it, I just know it's there. That when you lay it all out before God, you've wept the tears have gone down your face. You've told, I don't know about you, but I've told God before, I'm really mad about this, God. But after I vented it all out to God and just began to thank Him that He's going to help me, there came a deep, settled peace. There, I kind of describe it right down here, you know. Just a good feeling right here. I don't know. I just know it's going to be all right. I don't know how it's going to be all right or when it's going to be all right. But the peace of God that passes understanding keeps my heart. Your heart is your emotions. Your emotions will get you in trouble. You can't live by them. You just can't do it. And so the peace of God. Jesus said, "My peace give I unto you, not as the world gives unto you." And then another writer said, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So if I'm offended, I have to get to checking on my, what part of God's law don't I love? But no buts about it. If I love His law, He said, nothing shall offend me. I've got to have that ability to lay it on the altar, Brother Arnie. Things I can't fix, things people I can't deal with. There's a verse in the Scripture that I call the elastic cause. Paul said, "Abide peaceably with all men where possible." I've run some people that I can't, there's not possible for me to be at peace with them. I just do everything. I just get tired of getting stepped on. I just get tired of running in the wall. I just avoid them. I can't be at peace with them. Why be at war all the time? You know? And so here we are. So that what happens here for this new birth, common salvation, he says that grace and peace is multiplied. It's not going to get smaller and smaller. God's power is going to get bigger and bigger. His enablement, where sin abounds, grace more about. And so what happens is, it doesn't matter the world. We live in a wicked world. Somebody said, "Oh, I just want to go to the mountains." I had some new converts that I just want to move away to the desert. I just want to live in the mountains to get away from all. I said, wait a minute. No. Wherever sin abounds, God's grace also abounds. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay, now. Notice it says, be multiplied. How is grace and peace multiplied? What's the Bible say? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If we want grace to be multiplied, the enabling power of God to do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He that is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. How am I going to get grace and peace to be multiplied? In a world that's in turmoil and upside down, how can I have peace? I want it to be multiplied through the knowledge of Him. And I want to talk about that right now. Notice Psalm 119, 9 and 10 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How can I straighten up my act? By taking heed unto thy word. By knowing more about Him. And He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." Amen. Now, Psalm 16 says, 11 says this. I can't quote it. Somehow or another I've run into a roadblock. I don't seem to be able to add a bunch more to it. I guess I'm overload. Says this. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, pleasures forevermore." How do I know how to navigate, get through the pitfalls and the traps and the problems of life? He will show me the path of life. Well, how will I find the path of life? Through the knowledge of Him. Not knowing about Jesus, knowing Jesus. There's a difference. Amen. And so, how can I do that? Notice Hosea. Now, that's right before Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos. This morning in prayer, I just took a little time at my altar in my bedroom this morning and began to kneel down there and begin to seek after the Lord. And it was such a comfort because as I knelt, I began to say, "Now, Lord, me and you have met here many times, and you've given me many answers, and I need your word today. What do you want me to say?" And here's, he directed me, and I just got up from my knees and turned on my computer and found the verse. I couldn't remember where it was at. And notice what it says here in Hosea 4:6. My people, so who is he talking to? God's people. Old Testament, Jews then, but we're God's people now. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt not be a priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. I don't want God to forget my children. I just have one child and I got three grandchildren. I don't want God to forget them. And so he said, the people are destroyed. Many people in the walk of God have many problems because of a lack of knowledge. I don't care if you got a PhD in physics, doesn't matter to me, or whatever PhD it means, it's a good thing. But if there's not a knowledge of God, if there's not a knowing of God's ways, we're in trouble. And so I don't want to be destroyed. I want knowledge. And so here it is. We're grace, the more you know about Jesus Christ, the more grace and peace you have. It is multiplied. Things that just rattle your cage now, you know more about Jesus, and it won't rattle your cage. It won't flip you upside down. You won't feel like going out and getting drunk. You won't revert back to old behavior and say, "Oh, I'm just going to go get high." No. You'll get low if you get high. And so the more knowledge that I find of God and His Word, the more we seek after knowledge. The Bible, Solomon said, seek after knowledge. Get understanding. And so when you get, you say, "Well, that's the pastor's job." No, no, no. It's your job as a child of God. You don't have to know everything in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, the more you know about Jesus Christ, the better equipped you are to deal with things, to go through, to overcome, to not get derailed, to not be depressed high on the mountain Sunday night, down in the valley Monday morning. No, the more you know about Him, it evens out your life. Your life shouldn't be like this. Your life should be like this. Hallelujah. My life should be like that. I've had my ups and downs and my in and outs, and I know that. But thank God He helped me to get an understanding of His Word, begin to seek it, to chase after it, and we would have that. Praise God. And so He said, my people are destroyed by a lack of knowledge. Don't let that be true in your life. Now, we're going to have to close here, but look at verse 3. This is to be continued, so don't worry. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice, through knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We're going to have to close here in a minute. We'll just put the plow down and next time we'll pick it up the same spot. His divine power. The word divine is put here letting you and I know that this has to do with God. It's not man-made power. It's not presidential power. It's not the boss's power. It's His divine power. It originates in God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, speaking of the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And that word power, we got to close with it. That's why I got notes. I can quit whenever time comes. That word power, as used in Acts 1:8, is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis is the root word for dynamite. The Holy Ghost will blow up your old lifestyle. If it didn't blow up, then you didn't get it. Jesus said, you don't put new wine in old bottles. Because new wine will blow up them old bottles. You put new wine in new bottles, and the wine in the bottles preserved. When you get the whole, that's why the salvation experience is called the new birth. It blows up things that don't belong and gets them out of the way to add into your life. So if you would like to, why don't you just read the book, 2 Peter, the first chapter, several times. You'll be more ready to receive something from it. And it'll enrich your life. I'd encourage you to take some notes because you're going to need to pray about it. Not because I'm good, that's not it. The Word of God is rich, and it will move in our life.